Good morning. We're going to be looking at the Gospel of John, if you turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. Today we are going to look at several passages in Scripture, but I would encourage you keep a mark there at John 1 because we'll come back to that. I've titled the message today, The Word Became Flesh. God became man. Over the past few years, I'm not sure when it started. My wife's better with time than I am, so she might be able to clue me in. But we've started kind of a new tradition with our celebrating our birthdays. And I was thinking about this as we're in the season of celebrating Jesus' birth. I think when we first got married, we would actually celebrate our birthdays pretty much on our birthday, and it was a birthday party, and it happened one day. And then over time, it evolved into birthday week, which is great. And so, you know, sometimes maybe we would be out shopping and Kim would see a shirt that she wanted to get me for my birthday. And I was like, we just celebrated my birthday a few days ago. You already gave me a gift. And she's like, but it's your birthday week. You know, and that made it okay. Or, you know, I would want to go to Cracker Barrel, you know, or something and say, hey, let me take you out for your birthday at a Cracker Barrel. And she's like, we just went out to eat for my birthday. It's your birthday week. And over time, the last several years, it's become birthday month. So we celebrate birthday month. And even stretching that to birthday season, you know, sometimes. So, and I think that's great. You know, that's what we do, of course, with the birth of Jesus, and that's something worth celebrating every day. You know, all the time. Years ago, before when Kim and I were just dating, I had Christmas lights on my front deck at my place, and they were faded and old. And but I even in like midsummer, I'd have these little twinkle icicle lights on my front porch. And I remember Kim and I, when we were first dating, and she was like, that's crazy. It's June. Why do you have Christmas lights out? And I was like, because it's always a great time to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And what's that? Yeah, she married me anyway, despite that. Amen. Amen. God is so good. It is great to celebrate the birth of Jesus and God becoming a man, coming in flesh. And we're going to look at John, again, chapter 1, starting in verse 1 this morning. In the beginning. So the Apostle John here, in starting to tell us the story of the coming of Jesus, he doesn't say, in the beginning, in a stable, in Bethlehem. He says, in the beginning, as in eternity, in the past. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Not from the beginning and then the Word was created, but in the beginning, at the beginning of all of eternity, even before that, the Word existed, was the Word. Jesus was already there because He's deity. He's God. He is God. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the Bible says, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. God with us. God with us. Not just a great king, not just a great human being, not even the greatest human being, but God. God Himself. God with us. In chapter 9, verse 6 of Isaiah, the Bible says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. It's clear from the Scriptures that Jesus is God. The Messiah is Mighty God. Even the phrase there, Everlasting Father, in the Hebrew, it means the Father of Eternity. The one who fathered eternity, the one who created time, Himself is coming, is to be born. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And I love this term, the Word, here. Jesus said in Luke that the mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And God tells us Jesus coming, Jesus is the Word. Jesus is this expression of God's heart and the expression of God's thoughts. But even more than that, Jesus is more than just a revelation of the thoughts of God or information about God. The Bible says Jesus is God himself. He's a person. He's a person. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this echoes Genesis 1:1. Familiar passage for most of us. In the beginning, God created with his Word, right? God spoke, and things came into existence. There in the Hebrew, in Genesis 1:1, the word God, it's Elohim. It's plural. It's a plural noun. And it's so interesting there in Genesis 1:1, this plural noun, Elohim, multiple, God, who's more than one person, created, and it's a singular verb. So it's God who is plural, God who is more than one person created, because he's one God. So the mystery of the Trinity, right there from the beginning of Scripture. But continuing there in John 1, verse 2, he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, the Son, speaking of Jesus, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And when he says firstborn, he's not talking about chronologically. He's talking about preeminence. He's talking about authority, position, that Jesus is over all of the creation that he has made. The firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before, he is preeminent before all things. And in him, in Jesus, all things hold together. That's a great truth for us to hold on to. In Jesus, all things hold together. I was reading some science blogs, and I don't know why, other than I'll blame it on the Lord. But I was reading some science blogs to do with chemistry and to do with the atom and the composition of the atom. And in this blogs I was reading, I wish I could quote the source. I know it was pretty current. I checked the dates, but I don't remember the which ones, but you could probably Google it. But I was reading about atoms and the way atoms work and the forces upon atoms, and I was thinking back to Taylor, junior high and high school, and my chemistry classes, and I had some great teachers back in the day. But anyway, rabbit trail. But I remember learning about atoms and the nucleus and the protons in the atoms, and how the nucleus is that compacted part in the center of the atoms, and you have this abundance of protons there, and maybe some neutrons, but. But I remembered also that from chemistry that like particles repel and opposite charges attract. And I was reading about in these science blogs about different forces in creation, in the universe. And they were saying that, they were talking about this nuclear, is it nuclear strong energy? Yeah,
the strong force.
The strong force and the weak force. A couple different forces. Praise the Lord. Thank you. And so they're talking about these nuclear forces that hold atoms together. And the more that I read these blogs about, and this is current science, so this is something that's been going on for a while, that the study of atomic particles, and that scientists are using labels to describe forces, but they really have no idea what these forces are, or how this really works, or why. And I thought, how awesome, because the Bible tells us Jesus is the one who holds it all together. In the midst of every atom in the nucleus, there you've got all these protons together, and it just makes sense. Why doesn't everything fly apart? Why do any atoms hold together? There's a force that's doing it that science doesn't understand. It's our Creator, Jesus. You know, the Bible is not a scientific document, but it is scientifically accurate in describing how God created and what he's created, and that he is and that Jesus is the one who holds everything together by his will, his determination. There is coming a day, though, the Bible says, when all things in this current earth and heaven are going to be gone, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Is anybody looking forward to that day? Man, I am. I am so sick of sin and the consequences of sin. I'm so sick of my will ever being done. I am looking forward to that day of God's righteousness just permeating our experience. It's going to be so good. So good. But we live in a day, praise God, we live in a day currently still where there is grace. There is a time. God is not slow in keeping his promises, but there is, in his patience and his goodness, he's giving people time to repent. He's giving people time to come to him and to experience his grace and his forgiveness and to experience the beauty of what it's like to follow him and his goodness and to see that even in the midst of a world that seems like it's coming apart at the seams, there is one who can hold it together. The one who, by his will, holds the atoms together. The one who, by his will, holds galaxies together. The one who, by his will, in the midst of chaos and insanity of this world, holds lives together as much as they're held together. Sometimes my feelings say something different. Lord, it feels like things are kind of coming apart. But he is an awesome, gracious God, and he is good, and he holds things together by his will, his power. And I want to say to anybody who's here today or maybe watching online that I have been in a place in my life many times over in so many ways, emotionally and relationally and financially and just in a multitude of ways where things seemed like, and to some extent, things were coming apart in my life. And I want to tell you, there is one who is faithful and powerful and wise who can hold it together. And I've tried everything else. I've tried being smart enough to fix it. You know, I've tried the self-help books. I've tried burying my head in the sand and chasing after diversions and trying to ignore the fact that my life is coming apart, and that doesn't work either. And I'm just telling you that no matter what the chaos is, there is one who is powerful enough. Even in the midst of darkness, there's one who's powerful enough to hold everything together. No matter what you're dealing with today, he is so good. Continuing there in John 1 in verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You know, the darkness is trying to overcome it. The darkness is trying, but it can't. That's a great translation there into the English, overcome. Some of your translations may say the darkness cannot understand it. That also is a good English word. The darkness cannot extinguish the light because it can't. It can't. Apart from the Holy Spirit, the darkness has no possibility of understanding the light, of understanding Jesus. There's no way. And it definitely cannot extinguish the light of Jesus Christ. The darkness tried really, really hard a couple thousand years ago with that cross to extinguish the light. Epic fail. The light had the most awesome victory possible at the cross when that resurrection happened 3 days later. And that same Jesus, that same Jesus is alive today, and for anyone who will turn to him and call upon his name, he is present, and he is faithful, and he is there. He'll come into your heart. No matter who you are, you can experience his love and his mercy today. You know, one of the things that I have found since I surrendered to Jesus Christ and received his offer of forgiveness and being made new. One of the things that I found is that I didn't immediately love everything God loves, not right away. And I didn't immediately abandon all those things that God hates immediately. But what I found is that the longer that I walked with Jesus, and he helped me in the power of his Spirit and through his word understand what an awesome God and Savior he is, the more I fell in love with him. And the more I loved him, and I'm still imperfect, and I say it all the time, I'll probably say it till I go home to be with him. I'm a messy kid. I'm not perfect. But the more that I love Jesus, the more I want to obey him. And his Spirit, we have his Spirit. We can obey him. We can. We can walk out every command he gives. But it's a matter of desire. It's a matter of what we love. I heard someone say, and I don't recall who, but they said, people will either love light or they will love darkness, and all of their choices are going to follow what they love. And I thought, that's a pretty good quote. I think that's true in my life. Where I find me yielding, being a living sacrifice and yielding to the Word of God and Spirit of God and saying, I want to obey, Lord. Thank you for your presence. It's when my heart is just overflowing with love for Jesus. But when I start letting my desires chase after other things, that's when my flesh gets in the way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. But he is also human. And is mysterious and marvelous and awesome that he was still fully God and became fully man at the same time. In John chapter 1 there in verse 14, the Bible says, the Word became flesh. God became man. The Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. One of my favorite C.S. Lewis quotes about Christmas. He said, once in our world, the stable had something in it that was bigger than our whole world. That's true. That's an awesome truth. Once in our world, a stable held something greater and grander and bigger than our entire world. Isn't that amazing? Why? Why would God do this? Why? He didn't have to. Why would he choose? For us to really understand the heart of Christmas, I think we need to understand the answer to that question. Why would God become flesh? I'm going to give just a couple reasons, and there are many more than the couple I'm going to give you. But just a couple reasons this morning. Jesus became poor so that you could become rich. Jesus became poor so that you could become rich. He came to those who were poor in spirit and broken and needy that we could experience spiritual life and spiritual wealth. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 tells us, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know God's riches at Christ's expense. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. God saw you and me in our need, and that on our ledger there was a sin debt that was pretty huge. Astounding debt that we owed. And he knew that for us to have that wiped clean and to be forgiven and come into this relationship with him, the only way was for him to pay for that sin debt. It was the only way possible. And so he came as a man to pay that ultimate price there at Calvary for our redemption. And as if that wasn't gracious enough. Not only paying a price that he didn't owe so that we could come into that place of forgiveness and mercy, and that he would see that we have a ledger wiped clean. He puts us in a position now where he says, now you can become my sons and daughters. Now you can be adopted. Now you can be in my family. Now that payment's been made by the blood of Jesus, you can experience adoption. It's amazing. I never stop marveling at the gospel. In John chapter 1, there in verses 10 through 12, God's word says, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, who trusted in Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. Isn't that amazing? Wow. So I have to ask this morning, have you believed in his name? It means, have you trusted him? Have you trusted in Jesus and what he's done to save you? And I want to give a moment for the Holy Spirit to make that personal, because it's not enough that your spouse has believed in him. It's not enough that your parents or your pastor have believed in him. It's not enough that your friend who really knows Scripture has believed in him. Have you placed your trust in Jesus Christ and what he did to save you? Have you trusted in that? Because it's got to be personal. Another thing that Jesus did, he emptied himself. He emptied himself so that you could be filled. He emptied himself so that you could be filled. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He made himself nothing. That phrase there literally means he emptied himself. He laid aside his power and glory and position and came as a servant. The Creator, perfect and holy, and I marvel at that. I think, oh, Lord, I know me. How could you do that for me? I understand how you could do that for a lot of these other nice folks, but how could you do that for me? Wow. God is so good. It's because he loves us so much. He loves you so much. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Bible says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Why do we need filled? Even coming to Christ and being forgiven, we need him. We need him. And he provides everything we lack. That's why he tells us we have to abide in him. Apart from him, we can't do anything. But the great news is we have him. We're not apart from him. And because he came as a man, he can give us his Spirit. We can be filled because of his sacrifice. And it sounds almost too wonderful to be true. Continuing there in Ephesians 3, the Word of God says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. He came so that you could experience the fullness of his presence and his goodness. He came God came as a human baby and lived a sinless life so that he could be made sin for you and for me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow, does God love sinners. Wow, does God love sinners. It's amazing. And yet, even though the Bible says fundamentally, foundationally, God is love, he is also righteous and holy. And he is a God of justice. And he couldn't just ignore sin. It had to be dealt with. The only way for us to come into that place of being declared right with God and brought into this relationship, this adoption, was for God to become human so that he could represent us, so that he could die in our place, so that he could take our sins upon himself and pay the penalty. All of your sin, past, present, and future, all of your sin on Christ's account. And now when the Father looks at me and you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? That's such wonderful news. Man, I'm so glad that he loved me where I was, but not enough to leave me where I was, that he's working on me and changing me. We have the Spirit. We should be experiencing some sanctification, but we're not perfect. And when the Lord looks at you and me, he does not see the behaviors that aren't in keeping with your identity. That's not on your ledger. The righteousness of Jesus is on your ledger. Great news. It's great news. Even as we're works in progress, he sees the righteousness of Jesus lawfully, lawfully forgiven, lawfully, legally adopted into his family. The Bible says in Galatians 4, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Everything. Jesus is the one and only Savior. He's the only one who could do this for us. He's the only one that entrusting him, calling upon his name, that we could be saved. All of your sins, past, present, and future. Why did God become a man at that first Christmas? He became poor so that you could become rich. He emptied himself so that you could be filled. And he did all that out of love for you and love for me. So I want to ask again, have you trusted in him personally? It's not enough to know about him. It's not enough to have the information. You have to call upon the name of the Lord. You have to place your trust not in yourself or what you can do for him. You have to place your trust in him. I want to encourage you today, whether you're here in the sanctuary or somebody watching online, this would be a great day to trust in Jesus. This would be a wonderful day to trust in the Lord. In John chapter 11, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. When we put our trust in Jesus, we receive him. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, I'll ask again, because none of us know if we are going to be in this world tomorrow. There are thousands of people who are in this world today who won't be tomorrow. So I want to ask again, have you trusted in Jesus? Do you personally believe this? There is no other way to the Father. There is no other way to have peace with God. Do you believe this? Worship team, if you'd like to come back up, I'm going to pray for us. And we're going to have a couple of songs here to lift our voices and exalt Jesus, who is so worthy of that. We sing for an audience of one, not for each other, so let it ring. I think God in his mercy, a long time ago, let me know that even though I am not the best singer, he likes to hear his kids joyfully worship him. I'll invite George to come up and get ready for his baptism, and Mark's going to help him as well. So, well, Lord Jesus, thank you for the truth from your word. Fully God and fully man, you came into this world, Lord, to save us. Thank you, Lord, that your word tells us that you are the cornerstone, you are the foundation, that for all of eternity and even in this world, Lord, even in the storms of life on earth, that you are a solid foundation. Lord, thank you that you give us yourself. In giving us relationship with you through your Holy Spirit, God, you give us yourself. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for that encouragement, Lord, that you speak to us. Thank you that you speak truth by your Spirit to us as you remind us of your word. And thank you, Lord, that by your Spirit you draw men and women today as you have for thousands of years to yourself. And you encourage us, Lord, and you prompt us to put our faith in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you are indiscriminate, that you offer that to everyone, whosoever will call upon your name, that you offer that gift to everyone who will believe. Thank you, Lord, that by your Spirit, you've drawn George to yourself. Thank you, Lord, that he wants all the world to know, that all the world needs to know about you. And he wants to declare that today. God, we thank you. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for that birth. In Jesus' name, amen.